I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and open them up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I'm going to go back and read just a little bit that we read last week. We were talking about marriage and divorce last week from Matthew chapter 19. The amazing thing is that the Lord also talks about singleness. And so that's what we're going to be discussing today. So I want to welcome all of you here. It's great to see all of you. Those of you who are joining us online, wherever you are, I want to say welcome, and we're excited that you are joining us here. And we pray that you will be blessed and encouraged, and you'll gain some fresh insight that God is willing to give us about the calling and about the life of singleness. Well, this is our first summer series. I'm excited to get to start that off. Some of the other guys are going to be helping me. I'll be taking some time off for the summer as I normally do, and the other guys are going to be jumping in. There are going to be some other series they're going to do. But I get to start first in the month of June, and we're talking about Jesus on the family. And today we're going to examine God's word about singleness. And I don't know if you ever heard a message on singleness from a biblical perspective, but I hope that this will be eye-opening for you. So let's look at Scripture. Matthew 19, verse 3, just kind of catch us up. Now, there were some Pharisees who came to Jesus testing him. In other words, they were wanting to catch Jesus, to mess him up, to trick him into some things, to say something they wanted him to say that would turn the people against him, because he was very popular and they hated that because they were totally opposite and to what Christ was teaching. And they came to him and they said, "Is it lawful?" Trick question. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for," here it is, "any reason at all?" What's that? No fault divorce, right? Can you divorce for any reason? You know, I just don't like her anymore. I don't like him. Can you do that? And Jesus said, "Have you read," not read, "that he who created them from the beginning made male and female," in other words, they were made for each other, "and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So there is this bonding that takes place. And that's what our Creator said. He said in marriage, there is a bonding. It's like two pieces of paper getting glued together. And he says, "What God has joined together, let no man separate," because they're no longer two, but they are one flesh. They are joined together. And so God is saying that divorce is detrimental because they're glued together. There is a binding and a bonding that takes place. This is, of course, the reason why the Lord teaches us that a physical relationship between a man and a woman is only in the context of marriage. Why? Because it isn't just a sexual act. It is a spiritual thing. And God says, "I have made it so that something happens you have no control over." And that something is that there is a bonding at the soul level in every sexual act between a man and a woman. It is a God thing. And there is a bonding that takes place. And so he says, they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Notice they said a command. Well, it wasn't a command. Moses didn't command it. He goes on and Jesus said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way." Divorce never was God's initial plan, but it is permitted. And he said, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," and we learned there were some other reasons, whether there is abuse or if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever no longer wants to be in the marriage because they don't want to be always talking about God or being asked to go to church or whatever, and so they're just unhappy, the Lord said, "You are free to divorce them. You can receive that because they're lost. They don't want to live with you because you are a believer." And he says, "You can divorce and you are free to remarry in the Lord. It will not be a sin before the Lord because they are an unbeliever." And so those are the reasons that are given in Scripture. "But whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." All right, so there it is on marriage. And the Lord simply teaching us that, of course, he would not agree with the Texas position on marriage of no fault divorce. The Lord doesn't agree with that. He said, "That's not my plan." And so then we come, number 10, verse 10. And if you look over a little bit later on, you go to Mark 10 and 10. It is the same story. But Mark tells us that at this point in verse 10, the Pharisees have left. They were just incensed. And so they leave. And so the disciples and the Lord are in some home. And then that's when this takes place. Once they get inside, then the disciples have had this going through their mind. And they said, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. They're like, if this is the way it is, we're scared to get married. And Jesus said, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it is given. He said, I'm fixing to give you something. And not everybody's going to be able to receive this. He said, for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And so what the Lord is simply saying is this, and let me just kind of give you this as a preview. Jesus is simply telling us this. He is saying there are two callings. There are many callings, but there are two specifically here. There is a calling to be married, and there is a calling to be single. And that's new. That's a new deal that the Lord is wanting us to understand. So let's talk about singleness. Why? Well, there are a number of reasons. We have a number of single men and women in our church family. By God's grace, we have many that have come and joined our family. We just saw the graduation of a large senior class from high school. And that's always exciting, but I'm looking at a lot of young men and women who are entering single young adult life. And so it's good to talk about singleness, especially as they're getting ready to go out into the world. And also because I know in the future, in the days and weeks and months ahead, there are going to be a number of men and women that God has yet to call to salvation, and He's going to lead them here to the hill. And they're going to come in and they're going to come to faith in Christ, and they're going to be single. And it's important for us as a church to have a proper biblical theology about singleness, about how we talk to them, about how we speak into their life, and that we're careful that we don't make singles feel like they're second-class people because they're not what? Married, right? So the Lord wants us to understand that. And the reality is, we're going to see more single men and women coming into our church family probably than at any other time in the history of our country. It is hugely important that our church family, because there are a lot of single people in Lufkin and Angelina County, you and I need to have a biblical theology of singleness. Why? So that we can speak truth into their life. So that we can be encouragers and not discouragers to them. It's really important for us to do that. And I know that right now there's a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding about singleness. Let me give you a fact here this morning. And this is in your life point outline. If you picked one up, I hope you did as you came in this morning. And the fact is this: this generation in American history will remain single longer than any other generation before it. We're in a particular period of time where there are an unusual number of men and women who are single and are going to be that way. And I know maybe that at first that may not be encouraging, but it's our generation's reality. And Christian singles, men and women who are single and who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the deal. We need, our church needs, and our singles need to have a biblical theology on singleness. What does God say to me? If I'm single, what does God say to me as a single man? What does God say to you as a single woman? What is His will? What is He saying? And it is so important, and here's why. Today, the average age in America for the first marriage for the average American male is 30. The average single man getting married today for the first time is 30. For the woman, it's 28. That is the highest it has ever been in the history of our nation, as records have been kept. By the time today, I was thinking about my grandson, Warren, who's just graduating from high school. I was thinking about his class, single young people, and then others on either side of him, age-wise. By the time today's young people, listen, reach the age of 50, by the time his generation gets to age 50, one out of every four will have been single their entire life. In other words, 25 out of 100 by the age of 50 will have never been married. Never been married. So what is the Lord saying to us about singleness? Because we need to understand how the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to us, particularly if we are not married. So this is good for all of us, those of us who are married and those who are not married, that we understand what God's purpose is and what he teaches in the Word. So number one in your notes, Jesus redefines singleness that it is not a curse, it's a calling. It's not a curse, it's a calling. All right, so I want us to see this. Now, as I shared with you there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10, we know that Jesus was now in the house. He wasn't out like he was when the Pharisees were talking to him. He and the disciples are inside the house. And the disciples, ever since Jesus told this, and he talked about marriage and how that marriage was supposed to be for life, and that there was that no-fault divorce was not the will of God. That was not God's original plan. God's plan was being messed up by Pharisees who didn't know him. They were teaching things contrary to the will of God. And so the disciples were like wrestling with that. Why? Because that is brand new news. They had no idea that they had been taught wrong. The disciples had grown up in a culture, men and women, that was rampant with divorce, and largely due to the teaching of the Pharisees. They simply said, there's no fault divorce with God. You don't have to have a reason to get a divorce. And we learned last week, it was literally true that some of the teachers said that if your wife is consistently burning the bread when they're making bread, you can divorce her. So I'm divorcing her because she always burns the bread. She's got morning breath or, you know, whatever. And so it's simply for no reason you could divorce them. So here's the truth in your outline. No fault divorce and adultery were the norm in Jesus's day. And so just understand that. That's how the disciples had been brought up. So this is totally revolutionizing the way that they think. So the disciples concluded that if sexual immorality was the only justification for divorce, they said, it's just better not to marry. Then don't get married. Lonely singleness is better than a risky marriage. You see, and maybe that's how you look at marriage, that maybe it's kind of scary for you if you are single. But yet God's got an attitude about marriage that is totally different. And if the disciples had simply remembered Old Testament scripture, there's passage after passage about how God looks at marriage, that it is to be a relationship of pleasure and joy and a fulfilling relationship between a man and a woman. That's God's will. That is the way it is supposed to be. Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Give thanks to God for the wife that you get to marry. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. It is a good thing, God says, and to be married, and you obtain favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and wealth are an inheritance from our fathers. Listen, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A man who finds a good woman has found a good thing. It's a good thing. Guys, this would really been the time to have said amen, Pastor. Lunch would have probably been better than it's going to be. So the disciples introduced the subject of singleness, right? They're just like, we don't understand this. And so our Lord, ever the teacher, he just takes up, okay, you want to talk about singleness? Let's talk about singleness. He says, not everyone can receive what I'm about to tell you. Not everyone can receive what I'm going to tell you about singleness. Why? Because a lot of people think the purpose of life is to get married. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong to conjecture that it is right for everyone. And that if you're not married, you're only half a person. And that your life is not complete. He said, only those for whom it is given can understand what I'm going to teach you. Only when you understand in your heart what God is seeking to do in your life are you going to be able to receive what I want to teach you, that singleness is something special. And look at the inside in your outline. What our Lord is saying is singleness is a calling. It is a calling for a time, or it is a calling for life. So there are two ways that it's a calling, okay? It's a calling for a short period of time or for as long as you live. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. It's not because somebody, you know, it just needs to change. That's why they're single. So the Lord's teaching us that. So our Lord gives us incredible insight on singleness, and he makes some analogies to eunuchs in that day. So listen to what he says, because eunuchs certainly were single men, right? So he says there's three kinds. He said there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, which simply means there are men who have congenital deformities and they never marry. Why? Because they're incapable and they have no desire really for that because of what happened to them in being born. There's an undeveloped part of their life. Then he said, there are eunuchs who are made so by men. And that means two ways. They're made voluntarily or involuntarily. So let me explain that. Referring first of all, involuntarily would mean primarily the eunuchs of the day that you would see a lot of times in movies, eunuchs that were in palaces. Kings would purchase slaves and they would be brought in to be guardians of the harems, the women of the king, his concubines or whatever. And so he didn't want a man fooling around with the girls in his life. And so these guys would be cut in such a way that they no longer had sexual desires and they were unable to perform in that way. And so those are eunuchs that are made so by men. But he said, secondarily, there are those men who means to men and women in our day who don't necessarily have the gift of celibacy, but for whatever reason, life hasn't opened the door for marriage. And you know, they haven't met the right one. Doesn't mean they don't want to be married, but they don't want to just get married just so that they're married. They're looking for the right one, and the right one just hasn't come along. So rather than just get with anyone, they remain single. And so they're eunuchs by choice. I choose not to be married. It's a choice. Not because I want to stay this way, but I'm not just going to marry anybody. And then he says, lastly, there are eunuchs who made themselves so because of the kingdom of heaven. These are the men and women, guys, and this is what God wants us to understand, who choose to remain unmarried for the purpose of something that God has called them to. And so this is where it gets down to singles that are in our day, singles that come to our family and our fellowship, and how you and I talk to them. That we don't talk to them in such a way that they feel like second-class citizens simply because they're not complete in our eyes. And they're not complete because they haven't hooked up with somebody. They haven't married somebody. And so the Lord is wanting to kind of turn this upside down and to let us know. I mean, this is a direct reference when the Lord is speaking about this to Isaiah chapter 56. You might write this down. Isaiah 56, verse 3 through 5. And in that passage, God gives a direct promise to eunuchs in that day, to eunuchs just like what I've talked to you about, whether those that are congenital, that condition, or those that were made that way by king because they were forced to take care of a harem, but they've come to faith in the Lord, but they're in the condition that they're in. It's like, I feel like I've been ruined. I can't be the man that you would want me to be. So God says, I want you to hear me. For those who choose celibacy because they haven't found the right one, and for those who choose to be celibate because they want to serve the purpose of God in their life, and they realize the best way to serve God in their life is to not marry because of what they feel like God wants them to do. And God says specifically in Isaiah 53, he said, I want you to know, even though you are a eunuch, there is an inheritance that will be given to you in the kingdom of heaven that is better than children. That even though you cannot say, Lord, the children that you have given me, I have won them to faith in you, and all of my kids have come home. What an inheritance I have. I've led my children. I've led my wife home. But God said there is a blessing for you as well as a eunuch in the Lord, that you can say in the kingdom of heaven, I don't have my own children, but I brought children. I've got kids that I've won to faith in Christ. I've got men and women that I have talked to for Jesus Christ. These are the ones I bring to you, Lord. I have served your purpose in my generation, and I bring these to you. And the Lord said, that is a blessing. It is better. You have this inheritance that is better than a physical family. And God says, I'm going to reward you in that day. So it's, God says, I want you to see singleness in a new way. It is not a bane. It is not like a curse. The Lord says it can serve a purpose. And the church, above everything else, ought to see it the way God sees it. So look at the next truth in your outline. In Christ, lifelong singles, either by choice, so as not to marry the wrong person, or in answer to a holy calling, bear no stigma in heaven. And so if you are single this morning and you're here, or you are single, man or woman, and you're watching online, I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear what God is saying to you. And what God is saying this morning out of this message is, He wants you to understand right now in your singleness, God says your life is not incomplete. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Your life is not incomplete. You're not a second-class citizen because you're not married. That's what God wants you to understand. And Jesus wanted to destroy this myth that's out there. Look in your notes. Here's the myth. The myth is marriage equals completion. That the only way you can be a complete person is by being married. Is that true for some people? Yes. God made us to be a co-creator with Him. That we would marry a person of the opposite sex, and we would bear children and bring them into this world. But the assumption is that marriage and a family is some kind of ultimate state for mankind. And if you don't have someone special to spend your life with, you've missed out on the essential part of a full and happy life. And God says, no, no, that is not biblical. So let me restate what I've already said, all right? I know I'm repeating it. Look at the truth of your outline. Singleness for a time or for life is a calling. And that ought to change how we as a church speak and see single men and women. And that means from today, here on the hill, that we understand our DNA before the Lord as a church of His is that we're not going to say to a single man or a single woman, you know, just come and kind of pat them on the back and say, listen, don't you worry, you're going to get married someday. God's still working on you. And when He makes you into someone special, when you become someone special, God will bring someone special into your life. Yes, He will. We don't say that. That is not biblical. You know, once you become someone special, God will give you someone special. Hogwash. All of us ought to consider, have we ever intimated to a single man or woman that they are not special or they're not complete because they're not married? God says, I want you to understand that that's not my will. Not everybody is going to get married. And God said, that's okay, because I've got a plan for you. So look at the truth in your outline. Don't try to make marriage happen. Singleness is not a curse. If you see it as Christ defined it, it's a calling. And that brings me to number two. Let me give you a kind of a gospel tour here right quick. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, Jesus is preaching. And in verse 31 of Mark 3, it says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering, Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? looking at those around who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now listen, he is not saying he does not love his mother, Mary. He's not saying that. He's not saying he doesn't have a love or a feeling for his step-siblings. But he is giving us a truth in your outline. He was saying he had a family that was more important than his biological one. You see, that's what God wants us to understand. In his death and resurrection, Jesus was creating, he was going to create a forever family that would trump the bonds of biology. He said there is a family that is more important than our earthly family. He said the church of mine has got to understand that. So look at the insight. The nuclear family, what's a nuclear family? That's a mom, a dad, and children. The nuclear family is not the center of God's kingdom. Why do I say husband, wife, children is not the center of God's family? Because this doesn't go into heaven. I will not be married to Catherine in heaven. Christian will not be my son in heaven. Joel will not be my son in heaven. Will we know that we were that on earth? Well, of course you will. But that's not how we will relate in heaven. And that's what the Lord is simply saying here. The earthly family, which we love, is what we know and understand. This is not the center of God's kingdom. There is something else that's coming. My earthly family and yours, these are the building blocks of society. That's what God ordered. But our earthly families are not the center of God's kingdom in heaven. It doesn't mean your earthly family isn't important. It's just that it's not the ultimate. Then there's another passage, Luke 11:27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now, can you just imagine that? I love preaching. I love every now and then for somebody to say, "Amen. Preach it, preacher." I can't remember the last time I heard that said in here, but I love it. It's good. "Amen, preacher, preach it." Yeah, that's right. Amen. Way to go. But let me tell you something. If I'm preaching and somebody was to shout out, "Blessed be the breast that fed you when you were born, Pastor," I would have lost every thought I ever had. And I would be like, "Okay, give me just a minute, you know, because I just kind of need to bring myself back from wherever I went." But the thing is, Jesus never missed a beat, but he spoke to correct a misconception. Because a woman was saying, "Blessed is the nuclear family, that earthly family of yours." And listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the woman said, "Blessed is the woman who bore you and the nurse, the breast at which you nursed," Jesus said, "No. No." He said, "Those who obey the word of God are more blessed and more precious to me than even my own biological mother." Does it mean he didn't love Mary? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean he didn't love his earthly brothers, who were his stepbrothers and sisters. He loved them. But he said, "Being my brother and my mom here on earth is not that big a deal." Why? Because it's not going to go into heaven. He said, "Being united with me by baptism, having my spirit dwelling inside of you, trusting in me as your Savior, that's what is going to carry into heaven." He said, "That's a big deal." That's what we celebrate. Then one last one, Mark 12. I'm just going to read verse 25. He says, "When they rise from," Jesus talking about the resurrection, "when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Here's the insight. In heaven, marriage, father, mother, children doesn't exist. God says, understand that. In heaven, we will still need companionship. But the Lord says we're going to deal with it differently. Whom we're married to down here, we're not going to be married to up there. We won't be married at all in heaven. That's why God is saying being single is not a stigma when you understand it from God's perspective. Look at the truth in your outline. Marriage and singleness are temporary gifts God gives to fulfill his purpose on earth in this age, but not in the next one. And the insight, if God calls you to singleness for a season or life, He will supply you with all the necessary graces to live a happy and fulfilled life in that. So what do? Number three, and in closing, you make room in your life for God's call. Just make room for it. Matthew 19:12, let the one who is able to receive this, in other words, the word is chorero, make room. The one who is able to make room for this, make room for it. In other words, if God has called you to singleness, then make room for it. Live for that. Embrace that singleness for this period in your life, whether it's just for now or it is a calling on your life. How do you do that? Number one, you devote yourself to the Lord. You say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient to you. And Lord, if being single is what you want for me, then I'm asking for grace to do that. And that means number two, you leverage your singleness for all that it is worth. Did you know it is a known fact, the average single young person in America today in their lifetime will spend 10,000 hours of their life playing video games, hanging out, goofing off, or just traveling? It means they don't understand that there is a purpose for singleness. There is a plan to live out. God gave you a purpose for this time. And that's what we're talking about making disciples. You need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you need to help somebody else do that so that they don't wander around in this world. That's what Resonate is doing in the Northwest, literally changing the trajectory of people's lives. And then number three, lean into your forever family. That's here in the church. So what that simply means is that those of us who are married receive single men and women. Right now, through my son Christian, we have single men who sit at our table periodically. They come in on Sunday morning. We never know. They pop in. So we always, throw something special in the pot. We never know when they're going to show up. But all of a sudden, I've got two singles sitting at my table. And that's God's plan. That that singles get around others, that we don't put them over here because they're a separate class. We don't look at them that way. Why? They are complete being single. They're not incomplete. Singleness is not incompleteness. There's nothing in Scripture says you shall be married. You must be. Is it a plan for some of God's people? Most of us, yes, but not for everybody. And so number four, if you want to get married or believe it's God's will, use it to grow in Jesus. And that is, let me give you three things and I'm done. Here's the insight. Don't obsess on finding who is right for you. Focus on becoming the person God wants you to be. Just be the person that somebody would want. And here's the challenge. Become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. Focus on doing that. And to our church, to all of us here, one word from me to you. Singles at the Hill. Singles are not projects to fix. Singles are treasures to embrace. We embrace single men and women. Can you say amen to that? We want them to find God's plan, that they can say yes to whatever God's will is for them. That's God's plan in helping us reach a world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here this morning. I pray if you are single that you see a fresh look at singleness. You'll not see it primarily as something to be fixed, but it is a time in your life, and maybe you're not going to be single for all your life, but God's got a plan for this time in your life. You're okay the way you are. Serve God's purpose in your singleness. Be available to Him. You can pick up and go. I remember when I was, before I got married, when it was time for me to go to college, I loaded up everything I had in my car, in the back seat. I can't put all the pillows Catherine's got at our house in the back seat of my car now. marriage changes everything. And when you're single, you're able to do right now what you'll never be able to do once you get married. Don't let that pass you by. You don't need to be fixed. You need to be set on a course of serving God's purpose for you for this time in your life. So, Father, thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives, that for those men and women, our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are single, that you got a plan for them, and it's a good plan. If they can serve you in ways right now, they'll never be able to if and when they get married. And I pray for them that they will have wisdom to discern what your plan is, whether singleness is just for now or if it's a calling, because there is a work you want them to do. It's what they were created for. And you will give them satisfaction and joy in that calling. So thank you, Father. Help us to be a church that embraces singles and encourages them. Help us as couples to open our homes, and when we have parties and fellowships, that we invite singles so that they will feel accepted in the body and that they are good before the Lord just the way they are. And that our desire is that they will simply be found serving God's plan for their life. So thank you, Father. We bless you and we celebrate you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.